This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Father, Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the challenge and comfort that it is to us. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to listen. Help us to be encouraged. Challenge us to stay in your word where we find comfort, where we find encouragement, where we find our Savior, where we find the good news of the gospel. Lord, help us tonight. Help us to listen. Help us to pay attention and hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, reading that psalm, Psalm 103, you can't help, I couldn't help but just think, first of all, what an amazing testimony of all of Scripture that we have. And by that I mean, you look at Scripture and the ways that God speaks to us. He speaks to us in prophecy. He speaks to us in wisdom literature, proverbs. He speaks to us in songs. He speaks to us in historical narrative. So one moment you can be in the life of one of the saints of God, just digging in. The next you can be in a section like this that's just filled with amazing poetry. The next second you can be in the flesh and blood life of our Savior, learning his ways, learning what he speaks to us. That struck me as I was reading this, just the mere fact that God, you can't make this up, this book. And that's the testimony of Scripture that we're called to believe on. Just one of the reasons that compels us to believe this word. You cannot make this stuff up. It is God-breathed. And that struck me as I was studying this passage. And Psalm 103 falls into one of those categories of just amazing poetry. There's something beautiful about it. And it is meant to stir our emotions. It's meant to stir us up. And God knows that. He gave us this to stir us up, to encourage each other. And I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard tonight, but it is something we need to hear over and over and over. We need to be reminded. And that's the theme of this psalm is, remember, we have short memories. We have really short memories. Don't forget God's grace to us. This psalm is one of my favorites. It is my favorite psalm. I've tried to memorize it and re-memorize it. And that's one of the advantages of trying to commit Scripture to memory and make it our own. And I encourage everybody tonight, you're probably better at this than I am, but take specific passages of Scripture and commit to making them your own. Hold on to them. Own them. And when you don't know what to speak, you can speak that back to God. That's a prayer. That's encouragement to us. That's comfort to us. Take passages that are near and dear to you and hold on to them. Memorize them. Keep them close to your heart. And that this passage has been that for me for many, many years. I remember an old, I shouldn't call him old, but he was one of my former pastors, that Jim West in Sacramento, and he used to introduce a lot of his sermons with this psalm. And before he prayed for the sermon, he would read Psalm 103. And I remember, as perhaps even a non-Christian at that time, I'm not sure, but I remember looking back and thinking God was compelling me through his word, through when he read passages like he pardons all our iniquities, he heals all our diseases, he's like a father to us. I remember just thinking, that's amazing. I need that. That's something I want to be a part of. I want that. And God speaks to us through Scripture in that way. And this is one of the Psalms that we should hold on to and cherish because of that. This Psalm is one that's unique in a way because you can use it and it's appropriate at all times of life. There's certain sections of Scripture that you can read, like, for instance, lament Psalms, where it's sorrow pouring out. That may not be appropriate in certain times of life, but this psalm is appropriate in all times, in good times and bad. And I've known that in my own life. For instance, let's think of your good times. What are we prone to do when things are going well? Things are going smooth. There's no problems. How often do we just fall on our knees and give thanks for that? Not very often. We're prone to just get on cruise control and just forget. These things have come from God. It reminds us to be thankful, to give glory to whom it is due. And on the flip side, totally appropriate during the worst of times. You're reminding, we read it just a second ago, but you're reminding your soul, the Lord is in control. The Lord has given me the best blessings I could ever ask for in this life and the life beyond. So in both good times and bad, we can pour this psalm out to our Lord and use it to encourage each other. We have short memories. And the theme of this psalm right from the get-go is remember. Do not forget. We're just like, we're like little kids. Emily, when you're told to do your chores, and next thing I know, I look at you and you're literally, oh, look at the butterfly. That is us. We're so easily distracted. And yet this psalm calls us to keep in focus. Keep in focus what's the most important thing in life. If I were to give this psalm a rough outline, look at it with me. It's verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 are basically a sermon to self. Note to self. The psalmist is saying he's having a dialogue with his own soul. Okay? Then he turns in verse 6 through 18. He expands that and calls on the corporate people of God and gives them reason to praise him. Then, if that weren't enough, verse 19 through 22 to end out the psalm, he expands that call to worship our Creator to all of creation. That's a rough outline of the psalm. Yet, even though the first part is basically a sermon to himself, even that is not just individualistic. And let me read a section of a commentary I wrote that these benefits outlined in the psalm do come to the individual, but they're not just individualistic. Do you remember, if anybody was here last week, Charlie talked about this? Yes, God has poured this out on me personally. But, as the commentary goes on, they do come to the individual, but they're not individualistic. He or she is a member of the community, and he or she contributes to the progress of that community. As Charlie pointed out in his sermon last Wednesday night, we're not saved in a bubble. We're saved for a bigger plan and purpose. As Charlie put it, we're in a different realm, which is me and you and you and you. So don't ever, even though the first part of this psalm starts out talking about my soul? Think of it this way. For instance, when we're gathered for worship here on every Sunday, I have the privilege, and I mean that, it's a privilege to lead singing. Okay, and I've told this more than once to people that it's the best seat in the house because I get to see God's people and their interaction with each other. Okay, so when we're singing, even though the words may say I and my, we're, in essence, we're nudging each other. We're elbowing each other while we're singing, saying, God is good to me, but he is good to us. Amen? And he's saying, we're not in a bubble. We're not isolated. We're together in this. And sometimes when I'm up there, there's people I can't even look at straight in the eye because I would break down. Because there's a community thing going on here. It's not just them. God has been good to all of us. And I know the elders and probably most of you wouldn't go for this, but I've thought of even two halves of the congregation singing toward each other. But in essence, that's what we're doing every Sunday. And that's what even the first verses of this psalm are doing. It's, come on, brothers, sisters, let's join in. Yes, it's, oh, my soul, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, but it's prodding each other to do that with me. And we have abundant reasons to do that. Just as Ephesians 5:19 says, we're speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This shouldn't just end with the final note the piano plays on Sunday. We have a rich, rich heritage of God's faithfulness to us. The testimony of Scripture that we should be employing on a day-to-day basis with each other. How often, just practically, are our conversations aligned in that way? And I know there's benefits to talking about just everyday life, getting to know people, but how often do we really encourage each other with the words of a psalm like this? Brothers and sisters, remember God's grace in your life. Remember what he's done for us. Our conversations should be seasoned with this. I always admire people who are able to take everyday life situations and see God's hand in it and explain that to whoever is around, whether it's believers or non-believers, and just because God's hand is in everyday situations every single day. But let's be those people who are willing to look at a sunset and say, that's God's paint. He's taken pleasure in that. That's his mighty works proclaiming his name. We should be doing that with our kids. We should be doing that with our coworkers. That's what this psalm calls us to do. There's one section in Spurgeon where he says, basically, all of creation is shouting out God's praise every single day. And shouldn't we who have more reason than a dead rock to praise God, we've been redeemed. We know his mercies. We know what we've been saved from. Let's not be outdone by creation because we're the redeemed. We have every reason to give thanks. So let's dig into Psalm 103 a little bit more. What do we know about its author? The Psalm of David, it says. What do we know about David? He's He's a great sinner, saved by grace. And what a joy. I'm thankful for people like David. Gives guys like me hope. He was saved. He magnifies God's mercy. This was penned by David. We know David. We know what happened in his life. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go. How does he begin? Verse 1. He's preaching to himself. That's what we need to be doing. Preaching to ourselves. But I don't know how to say this other than say preaching to ourselves isn't just between me and me. David is the first one to realize that if he wants to bless the Lord with all that is within him, he needs God's help. This is not something that he can muster by himself. David knows that. The testimony of Scripture bears that out, that this is not something we can do on our own. So it's an implicit prayer, isn't it? The first few verses of this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Where is that energy? Where is that strength going to come from? It's going to come from the Lord himself. And isn't this just basically a prayer to obey the first and great commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why is that so hard for us to do? It's because we have short memories. We forget all that God has done. It's not for lack of God's worthiness and his faithfulness. We have abundant testimony in Scripture and in our own lives of what God has done for us. So it's not God's problem that we lack to praise him and bless him. It's ours. It's our problem. We're so distracted. We're dumb. And I don't mean that as unable to speak. I mean it in unflattering terms. We are stupid. We're slow on the uptake. We are just like the Israelites of old. We make fun of them a lot, don't we? When we read their history, and I just shake our heads and just say, are you kidding me? God just did this, and now you're whining and complaining. God just did this, and now you're scared and you're peeing your pants. We're just like them. We really are. We have short memories of what God has done for us. Remember again who's writing this psalm. Psalm 103, David. Okay, remember who's writing this. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 30. Okay, this is our author. This is the author of Psalm 103. This is also this psalm of praise that David is in 2 Samuel 22 is recorded almost verbatim for us in Psalm 18. But Psalm 22, look at verse 30. This is our author of our psalm. For by you, by my God, I can run upon a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Look at verse 41. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. Verse 43. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets. And I point that out to say, this is David. Does that sound enthused, bold, courageous for his God, on fire for his God? And yet this is the same author who's in Psalm 103 saying, Lord, help me. help me remember. Why? Because he forgot. He forgot. He was prone, even the best of us are prone to forget what our God has done for us, what he's enabled us to do. We forget his power, his salvation, his majesty, everything that he's done for us. So that same author, why would he even need to write the verse 2 in our psalm? Go back to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. Brothers and sisters, it's because he did forget. And so do we. And God knows, and I dare say the devil knows, that we are prone to forget. We're prone to forget the God that we love. But God graciously gives us reminders over and over and over again in his word of who he is and what he's done for us. Go with me really quick, and this is my one of my favorite passages too. This Psalm 103 is basically a call to remember. It's a call to remember what God has done for us. And it's not the only section in Scripture. One of my favorite sections that would revive all of our souls if we read it over and over again is Deuteronomy. The first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy. But go with me to first Deuteronomy chapter 2. This is a constant theme in Scripture. The Lord knows we're prone to forget what he's done for us. Deuteronomy, again, the first 11 chapters, I would encourage you to read. It's just a giant recalling of God's mercy and grace. And it calls on us to do not forget this. And it doesn't just say it once. It says it over and over again. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7 says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked anything." And then it goes on in the next passages to talk about God's great deliverances. And then in chapter 3, go to chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. It recounts again God's deliverances. "I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you.'" Skip over to chapter 4, and this is where it really digs into a classic refrain of remember, don't forget, remember, don't forget, remember, don't forget. Why? We're prone to it. We are prone to it. Go to chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. 4 verse 9 says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen." Verse 10, "Remember," again, "do not forget, remember, the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb." And he goes on to explain. We'll skip through a lot of these, but you'll see it's all over the place. Chapter 6, verse 12, "Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." Chapter 7, verse 18, "You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt." Chapter 8, verses 2:11 and 14, "You shall remember," verse 2, "all the way which your Lord has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget." Verse 14, "Your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God." Chapter 9, verse 7. There it is for us. We should make a sign. We should make a sign of this. Remember, do not forget. Okay, that's scripture. That is God knowing our frail minds, knowing our weaknesses, saying, remember, do not forget. So we can see that we easily do forget. What's the remedy then? What's the remedy to this amnesia? Be in God's Word. Be in God's Word. And I'm preaching to myself here more than anybody. He has given us a testimony. We have no lack of evidence, not only in our own lives and experiences, but we have this. Let's be in it. Let's dig into it. Let's not let this get dust on it. At my house, God has given us reminders graciously, graciously, over and over and over. And you know this is true, that we're prone to forget, don't you? Haven't you at times felt like David in that 2 Samuel passage, Psalm 18? By my God, I can leap over a wall. You felt that at times. When? When have you felt that? When have you known that and experienced that? When you're saturated in the gospel. When you're in God's Word and you're reminded over and over and over of His grace, what He's done for you, what He is doing for you. When are we prone to wonder and leave the God that we love? When we're setting this aside, we haven't been in it. We're not reminded of it. When you see your Savior vividly, and you're reminded of it in your private devotions and in our corporate body, life together, that's when we know we can leap over a wall by our God, and He is with us. We need to be in the Scriptures. That's just a call of this psalm. Moving on quickly, and we'll get through this, hopefully, so that you don't have to see me next Wednesday. Verse 3, so David just begins to list God's benefits. This is not an exhaustive list, but it is an inspired, preserved list that we can look at and model and go through our lives, making our own list of what God has done, in addition to what He's done in history. Look at verse 3. Let me get back there. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. There's a reason why this is at the top of his list. Isn't this our biggest need? Our iniquities, our sin, and the consequences of it, hell and death, are our biggest enemy. That's why this tops the list. He has pardoned all our iniquities. Unforgiven sin will take us to hell. That's our biggest enemy. And as Pastor Akash said on Sunday, thanks be to God, we have a God who is not reluctant. He is not reluctant to forgive all of our iniquities. He's like the father of the prodigal who, with tears in his eyes, is running to us, saying, you don't even have to say a word. I know. You're forgiven. You've humbled yourself. You're mine. That's our God. what a great thing to top the list of these benefits. And this goes on to, I can't help but think here, this psalm is messianic. This psalm speaks of our Messiah and our Savior. I was once in devotions with somebody, and I was accused, maybe rightfully, of reading too much of Christ into the Old Testament. And granted, I was making some weird analogy between the life of Samson and the life of Christ, which the point was well taken. I was stretching the parallel a little bit far, maybe, but I would be rather accused of seeing Christ too much in the Old Testament than not enough, because Christ is all over the place. When you look at the Old Testament, I couldn't even think of, I was trying to bring an example to you guys of when it's not appropriate to see Christ, and I was struggling. You know, there's some little things that don't directly correlate to Jesus directly. Maybe. But overall, we see men and their failures. What does that do? Point us to Christ. We need somebody who can save. We see man and their successes. That's all of Christ. He was the epitome of that. He enabled them to do that. We see all the laws and ceremonies. It's Christ written all over it. And so it should be with this psalm, and it is with this psalm. You look at that verse 3, pardons all our iniquities. Where did that happen? That happened at the cross of Christ, not with bulls being slaughtered, but by the Son of God being slaughtered. The next phrase says he heals all your diseases in verse 3. And some may stop at this and some may even call it into question. Does he really heal all your diseases? I mean, come on. The point of this psalm and the point of this section, healing all your diseases, yes, God is sovereign, and he's sovereign over all physical ailments, but you have to read this in context with all of Scripture. And I think there's good warrant to believe for a few reasons, one of which is verse 3, there are parallels. In the Psalms and poetry, there's parallels. The parallel in verse 3 is pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. So I don't want to minimize that God can and will and does heal physical ailments. But our biggest disease is our sin. That's the parallel with iniquity. He pardons all our iniquity. He heals all our diseases. What is our biggest enemy and our biggest disease? Is it sin and death and hell? He has, with utmost confidence, we can say he's healed that. And that is an encouragement to those who are suffering physically. And Piper, I don't have time to quote his whole section here, but Piper mentions in a devotional section about the Psalms and the promises of the Psalms, just like this promise in Psalm 103. It says, you have to take it in context of Scripture, and you have to take it in the fact that God has done the ultimate. Nothing under that ultimate really compares. I don't want to be trite about this and minimizing people's suffering, but our ultimate suffering is taken care of once and for all. And Piper mentions in a section, he says, God does put us into suffering, and sometimes we don't come out until we're in heaven. But isn't that our biggest problem taken care of? When we reach heaven, no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, joy forevermore. So he, Piper says, rest in God's sovereignty. Just as Satan twisted the Psalms, even this type of Psalm, when he tempted Jesus and said, you can throw yourself off the temple. God said you won't even get hurt, right? That wasn't in context, and Jesus corrected him, okay? And so I wish I had time to explain all that I read about that, but ultimately God is sovereign over all our diseases. He does heal diseases in this life, and if he doesn't, we can rest in his sovereignty that he is in control of all things for our good. And even if we die like the martyrs of old, even if we die of cancer, that is an entrance into bliss. And that's the biggest healing of all our diseases. Isn't that what our Savior himself said? He said, do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. He says, but rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That's our greatest enemy. And Christ has taken that away. Going on in verse 3. Again, it talks about, let me read Isaiah 57. This stuck out to me. For some reason, I ended up in Isaiah during this study all the time. Isaiah 57, again, talking about healing our greatest disease. Scripture bears witness to this testimony. Isaiah 57, verses 17 and 18 is just one example of that fact. Verse 17 in Isaiah 57, because of the iniquity, so it's talking about iniquity, of his unjust gain. I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways. I will heal him. I will lead him and restore him. Verse 19 says again, says the Lord in the very last passage of 19, I will heal him. It's talking about our greatest enemy, iniquity and sin. I think that's what this psalm is getting to. I'm going to have to go quickly through the rest of this, but verses 4 and 5, he redeems our life from the pit. I think the old King James says redeems our life from destruction. Just keep in mind, brothers and sisters, if we could just remember what we are saved from, keep that in the front of your eyes. If you were on a cliff, well, if you were the children of Israel at the brink of the Red Sea with nothing but drowning in front of you and an army behind you, and God just parted it, said, go ahead, walk through, would that not stick in your memory? God has delivered me. Put yourself in the most dire circumstance you've ever been in your physical life. Close to a car wreck. Or just fictionally, on the edge of a cliff with no one. I mean, just your tips of your toes are on the ledge. And the next gust of wind is going to just blow you into oblivion. And you're saved. Somebody reaches out their arm and saves you. Guys, we've been saved infinitely more than that. When you think of hell and what is our just punishment, we have that much more reason to praise him for our salvation. I'm going to have to skip on here. Verses 5 5 and 6 talk about satisfying your years with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, this is more than just physical. This is the inner man. When you realize that God has done for you what you could not do for yourself, and you've been given eternal life and joy and peace, I don't care how old and frail you are, that gives you strength in the inner man. Verse 7, he made his ways known to Israel and his acts to the children of Israel. Verse 8, I don't think it's any wonder that verse 8 follows that, because verse 7 is saying he made known his ways to Moses. That actually has historical background. If you go back to Exodus, Moses actually begs the Lord, let me know who you are. Please let me know you. Verse 7 says he made known his ways, that is his character, to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And in Exodus, shortly after Moses prays, let me know you, that's what God calls himself. He says, I'll make known myself to you. I am the God of compassion, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. The very words of verse 8 in our psalm. So this is, we don't have to guess. God has made known his ways to us. He's made known his ways long before we were here. Slow to anger in verse 8. Again, slow to anger just proclaims, shouldn't we be thankful to God for that? What if God was like me with my kids or my coworker? Praise God that he isn't. He is slow to anger. He gives plenty of time to repent. But that should not make us presume upon his grace. The kindness of God, that very slowness, that long suffering, should make us repent quickly. This is a kind, gracious, gracious God. Don't presume upon it. Verses 10 through 12 are some of the most amazing verses that I could think of. And all this, I am running out of time, I'll tell you that right now. I should have managed it a little bit better. But let me hit the high points here. 10 to 12. Let's read them, because there's really nothing more to say. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I cannot help but think Matthew Henry makes a comment on this. He says, our sins try to accuse us. They jump up and they try to accuse us, but they're so far away they can't even be heard. And you think of, in the Old Testament, the scapegoat. You guys remember that. The sin of the people was laid on that goat, and he was sent to run out into the wilderness, hopefully to die, right? Forever. But my imagination starts running here a little bit. I can't help but think, what if, and I'm sure all the times they sent that scapegoat out into the wilderness, what if one of those times he comes back and he shows up on somebody's front porch and you look out from breakfast and there he is. Meh. Wouldn't that be a reminder? This is not enough. this guy has got to get away from me forever. Well, Christ was our scapegoat, and he keeps running. He keeps running until you cannot reach that sin. It cannot pop its head up to accuse you ever, ever again. What an amazing blessing that is. Then the psalmist brings it right to our gut in verse 13. And this is kind of this is my favorite part of this psalm, because he compares it to a father. A father that has compassion on his children. That's our God. In verses 13 through 16, really, you don't grasp the depth of that until you realize the backdrop of who God is and who we are. The bigness, the greatness of God and his holiness, and then who we are. We're like grass. We're like little kids that don't even know what we're doing, and yet God cares for us. He reaches down and has compassion. He has pity on us. I mean, the ground where that grass grew forgets. When it's gone, it's dead, it's withered. It doesn't even forget. But God knows that spot where that blade of grass grew. The amazingness, when you keep it in perspective, is jaw-dropping. That he would have this personal relationship with us. To close the psalm, David calls finally on all of creation, beginning with the angels, to praise God. That's what he's worthy of, constant praise. And he turns even to everything in creation. And again, that's where I said earlier, let's not let ourselves, the redeemed of God, the chosen, the sons and daughters of God, be outdone by creation, who hasn't even known their sin and hasn't known redemption. Jesus said, if these people didn't cry out, the rocks would. Let's not let the rocks cry out before us. We have all the reason to praise God. And so, in conclusion, let's, brothers and sisters, if we've tasted this Father's love, let's not have short memories of the long, long list of the benefits given to us by God. Let's stir ourselves and each other's up to remembrance. How do we do that? Be in the Word. Be in God's Word, where his deeds and character are manifest for us. Let's season our lives and our conversations with God's deeds, what he's done for us. And then to those who have not tasted of this Father's love, anybody who may in God's providence hear this message for some reason tonight, those who have not tasted this Father's love, these benefits are only to those who, it says in this psalm three different times, to those who fear him. It's to certain people, this list of benefits. So, if you don't fear the Lord, you don't know the Lord in this way, those things that we talked about in verses 11 and 12 and 13, as high as the heaven is above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, that doesn't apply. Your sins are not that far away. They're right before your face. And they're right on top of your head, dragging you into that pit that was discussed in the first verses of the psalm. You're bound for destruction. That protection that God provides from the east is from the west, the protection that you need, you don't have unless you have Christ. So repent. What do we need to do to get these benefits, thanks be to God, it's free. It's there for the asking. God in Christ has fulfilled all the law's demands and says, here, take it. Take it. Believe in Christ. Believe in Christ, and all of these benefits are yours. There's a God full of mercy and compassion with open arms who's willing to take you. He delights to do that. It's his honor. It's his honor to take the humble and make them his sons and daughters. I have to end with Isaiah 55:1-3. I told you it kept taking me to Isaiah. Isaiah 55:1-3 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. This is free. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David, who is the author of this psalm. So come with empty hands. That's all we have to come with, and trust in Christ, and you will receive all the benefits of this psalm. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your love and your kindness to us. Thank you for free grace. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of Scripture that reminds us, Lord, of what you've done for us. Please forgive us, first of all, for short memories. And Lord, give us memories that are quick to remember your loving kindness and your compassion, your fatherly tenderness to us. Lord, help our conversations and our lives to be seasoned with what you've done. We would be a living example of Psalm 103 and the benefits that you've given to us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.